of Scripture and then get into our message this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to begin a series of messages today on the seven miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John before His death. And so I want to read kind of an introductory part of Scripture to you, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30. Here at the end of the book, the Apostle gives us a word that we've read many times. I know I have, and it's been preached, but I want to remind you of this morning, this simple truth. It says in verse 30, "And many other signs, many other miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which were not written in the book." So there are many miracles which Jesus performed which are not in the book, which are not in the Gospel of John. But these are written. So these seven miracles are written that you might what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, and that believing you might have life through His name. So as we study these miracles, we need to be reminded they're here for a purpose, because Christ did many miracles. Many, multitudes of miracles that are not even recorded. But John says, hey, these miracles, the miracles that are found here, are there for a reason, and that is that you might, again, that you might believe in Jesus and that you might have life eternal. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and grace and mercy that You've extended to us. We thank You for the miracles that are found here in John's Gospel. We pray that over the next few weeks, as we study each one of them, that we would see again salvation that is found in You. Lord, we'd see the purpose for life. We'd see the reason for obedience. All these things that we can apply. I pray, God, that we would obey You. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us and shedding His blood for us. Let us again see the simple truths this morning found in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read in John chapter 2 now. We're going to go back to the first miracle. John chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Jesus was just off the heels of being tested in the wilderness, being 40 days without food and water and being tested there of the devil, and of course being victorious over that testing. And now He travels to the small city of Cana of Galilee, a small town in the northern province there, in the province of Galilee, where He will perform His first miracle. Verse 11 makes that very clear. Let's don't read it. We'll read it here in a moment. Let's look at verse 1. So now we're arriving. His first miracle, He comes to the small town of Galilee, and He arrives and is invited to a wedding. It says, "On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Now I want to go ahead at this juncture and just say you ought to underline that phrase in your Bible. "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two and three firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and which men have well drunk, then they which is worse." Let me read that again. "And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." We see here that Jesus Christ was invited to a wedding. Mary was there, but Jesus and His disciples were invited. I remind you, as I preached a few weeks ago, that weddings in this culture, the culture of the Jews, was a little more elaborate than what we're used to. They would have the wedding and they would feast for a week. I mean, they would have a celebration for a week, for 7 days. And so just kind of get that in your brain as you think about the overall view here. Jesus is at this wedding. He's celebrating with them at this feast. And first off, I'd like to just point out that Jesus Christ honors this marriage by being there. By the way, He honors and approves marriage as a whole by being at this wedding. Amen. Today, our society lightly esteems marriage, but Jesus Christ honors it and approves it. And it is one man, one woman for life, as the Bible describes it. And absolutely. Apparently, Mary had some responsibility when it came to the wedding, as we see, as we infer from her saying to the servants, do what he says. We infer there that Mary knew this family and probably Jesus as well. And then we have the wedding, and Jesus again invited to there. By the way, Jesus should be invited to every wedding. Just understand that every marriage should begin at the altar, at the church, with Jesus Christ being invited into every marriage. Every marriage would be much better off if Jesus was the center of the marriage. Amen? Every marriage. I tell you what, if we think about as you get closer to God, that man and the woman get closer to each other. As a man gets closer to God, as the lady gets closer to God, then we get closer to each other. And Christ should be the center of every marriage. Christ, again, God instituted the family first. The family is foundational to all life. Foundational to the government, foundational to the church. Without the family, everything goes down the tubes. And we need to lift up marriage and hold it high and esteem it high as Jesus did here at this marriage of Cana of Galilee. We see secondly the problem. Verses 3 says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. There's the problem. Here they were having this great celebration, this great 7-day celebration, and they were supposed to have provided, you know, for the celebration. It was very important to them to provide. All the provisions for a week-long celebration would be there. By the way, just as a side note, my intention here is not to preach on the nature of the drink, but I will tell you that this was grape juice and not fermented wine. Now, that'll be another message some other time. But this is a week-long celebration that the groom was responsible and the bride were responsible and the family of the groom and the bride were responsible for providing provisions for this week-long celebration. For instance, this sounds terrible, but you know, the previous month, another family had a big wedding and they provided the provisions for that week and they provided the cake and all the stuff that was needed for that week, the food. And so the next month, this family puts on a big shindig and has a big celebration for the wedding, and they began to run out of wine. This was embarrassing for the family. In this society of the Jews, this was a serious matter. Not like, again, it's hard for us to understand. They honestly, you go back and you read in the history, they could be sued by other families in the city for not providing the provision for the week. Well, we provided for you. Why aren't you providing for us? You know, we gave you gifts, but you didn't give us no gifts. This is how serious it was. It could be very embarrassing and would be very embarrassing for the family. They could be fined. It could be very costly financially and socially. It was a serious matter to run out of provisions, and in this case, run out of wine. This was the problem. This was the problem. But Mary approaches Jesus with the problem. Can I tell you, that's who we should go to with our problems? I love that old psalm. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the solution to all life's problems. And so Mary approaches Jesus with the problem. And look there with me again in verse 4. It says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So Mary approaches Jesus, and really here, he reproves her. If you would, he lightly rebukes her. How do we know that? Because he didn't call her mother. He didn't call her mother. He didn't say, mother, what do I do? He said, woman, what do I do? Now, I always make fun of this particular comment here, and I was using an excuse to call my wife woman. But in our day and age, woman, you know, to say, woman, what are you doing? You know, it's kind of a detrimental comment or whatever. But in this day and age, it wasn't. He wasn't downgrading her by calling her woman. This was a fond comment. It wasn't like it is today. It would be like us calling her lady. All right? So don't think that he was just abruptly saying, woman, what am I to do? No, but he doesn't call her mother. So he is rebuffing her. He is rebuking her. He's reminding her, if you would, that he is no longer on her timetable, but he's on God's timetable. He said, mine hour hasn't come yet. He was no longer. You know, if you got to kind of get the inference here, is that when she said to him, they have no wine, it was in kind of that motherly tone. You know, it was in kind of that mother. None of you mothers understand that? Hey, son, they're out of wine. And the inference is here, what are you going to do about it? And so he rebuffs her, rebukes her, and says, hey, I'm not under your authority any longer. I'm under God's authority. I don't do the will of the mother. I do the will of the Father. Right? By the way, this puts another denomination kind of in a sore spot, that Jesus rebukes Mary for having no authority over him. We're not to pray to Mary. Mary's not the solution to the problem. Mary has no authority over Jesus Christ. Mary was a good woman, but she wasn't a perfect woman. Jesus Christ is perfect man. Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem. So he lightly rebukes her. He politely, again, woman was a polite term. How do we know that? Because at the cross, he looks to John. He says, you know, behold thy mother. And he says to Mary, behold, son, woman, behold thy son. So we know in context that it wasn't a detrimental term. So Christ comes, and to the aid of this couple, by the way, he comes to the aid of all of us when we're empty. The pots were empty. And I tell you what, many times we are not helped by the Lord, and we are not blessed by the Lord because we have not emptied ourselves of pride and haven't emptied ourselves of our own energy and our own strength. And we continue to try to do everything ourselves. And we just need to empty ourselves of self and allow God to do His work. He is absolutely next the solution. In verse 5, look there, it says, and his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus never said he wasn't going to solve the problem. He just lightly rebukes his mother, and then here's the solution. Here's the solution. I love that statement. Again, you ought to underline it. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Jesus Christ is the solution. But he's only the solution when we obey him, when we do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. By the way, Mary gives good advice to these servants as she gives good advice to us. Whatever he saith, do it. Whatever he saith, do it. You notice first off that they obeyed him perfectly. We see here perfect obedience. It says, and there set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 and 3 firkins apiece. Now, just by way of understanding that these pots would hold between 9 and 25 gallons. The scholars are not sure, but that's 54 to 150 gallons of wine when he made it. I'll point that out here more in a moment. And Jesus saith to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Perfect obedience. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. These six pots were used to wash people's feet. These six pots filled with water were used to wash the utensils and wash the cups and wash people's hands. And so now they're being used of the Lord. I could just imagine, again, Mary says to them, whatsoever he saith, do it. And that's for us today. Perfect obedience. Whatsoever he saith, do it. We need to do whatever he says. Whatever he says, we should do it. We should obey him perfectly. Many times it's, yes, Lord, I'll obey, but this. Could you just imagine the workers, as Jesus said to them, the servants, go fill those pots up with water. And you could see the servants in their own minds saying, how's water going to help this situation? How is water going to... You know, they didn't completely understand what the Lord was going to do. They were just told to obey. And sometimes we get in a situation where we say, well, Lord, I just can't quite figure this out. And when I can, then I will do what you say. No, we should do whatever he says. The moment he touches our heart, we should do what he says. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. We need to obey him perfectly. That word perfect means complete. Complete obedience to every command of the Word of God. Everything. Notice it says they filled it to the brim. They obeyed him completely. They have filled it to, they didn't have to. They could have filled it halfway up, three quarters up, but they filled it to the brim. Complete obedience. By the way, complete obedience many times takes a lot of work. Can I tell you that it takes a lot of work? You know, we work a job, we raise our families, and we pay the bills and get up and, you know, go to bed. All these things happening, and then Jesus says to us, you know, hey, I want you to go visit so-and-so. I want you to call so-and-so. I want you to go provide a meal for this family that's hurting. Maybe the Lord touches your heart about a missionary, and he wants you to give a certain amount of money towards a missions or missionary, and he touches your heart, but will you obey? Complete obedience. Complete obedience. Sometimes it takes work. Sometimes it takes finances. Sometimes whatever it is that the Lord asks of us, we should obey him completely. You can imagine as they drew the water out of the well, again thinking, what in the world does this have to do with anything? They're out of wine. Imagine the work that it took to draw out 150 gallons possibly of water out of a well. They couldn't turn the faucet on. Again, work. Work. Obeying the Lord many times takes dedication and work. And then we see there was personal obedience. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Personal obedience. Again, they filled the water pots. They drew out the wine and gave it to the governor and to the guests. You understand that Jesus Christ could have filled these water pots himself by his word. He could have said, all right, water pots are full. What? Ooh, they are full. Look at that. How did that happen? Right? He could have done that, right? But he used human instruments. Aren't you glad of that? He uses us as his instruments to fulfill his will. What a great privilege it is to serve the Lord. What a great honor it is to serve the Lord and to serve him personally. Now, there are some who like to serve him by proxy, if you would. It's kind of like I did when I was a kid. Dad had chores for us. When I got old enough, I paid my sister to do all my chores. I didn't want to do them. My dad was okay with that, but my sister overcharged me. She was gouging me. Yeah, it was capitalism at its finest. You know, $5 to wash dishes. I'm like, $5 to wash dishes? $5 for a load of clothes. $5 for a load of clothes. But you know, I hated washing dishes. I was willing to pay $5 for not to wash. And I made good money in high school, so just paid her to do it. But you know what? We can't serve as Christians that way. We need to serve him personally. Absolutely. When it comes to serving the Lord, it's up to us to do that. Now, we serve him by way of our monies, which, by the way, that is personally through our missionaries. But there comes a time when God touches our heart and about someone individual, and we need to talk to them personally. A lot of times you grab the preacher, and that's fine if you're not comfortable, but listen, you can give them your personal testimony. I tell you, the first time you lead somebody to the Lord, you will be so far up on cloud nine, we won't be able to pull you down. It will impact your life as nothing else will, except for salvation, of course, in your own life, but to see somebody else accept Christ as Savior and to do so personally. Do it yourself. Tell somebody about Jesus. We need to obey him personally. Thirdly, they obeyed him promptly. Isn't that something? I mean, they obeyed him right then. Again, they could have said, okay, he wants us to go draw water. I don't know if that's the right thing to do. Let's think about this for a moment. You ever been there as a Christian? The Lord tells you to do something, but you sit on it for a while. You know, I said, I'm going to think about this for a little bit. I mean, the Lord's already told you. You know in your heart what's the right thing to do. But no, I'm going to mull this over a little bit. I'm going to talk to 25 people.
and get everybody's opinion. No, the Lord's already impressed you. He's already told you. You know what? Just obey Him. Just do what He says. Just obey the Lord promptly. Do it now. The moment He speaks, obey. The moment He speaks to your heart, obey Him. And do it now. Don't be one of those Christians that looks back and says, I wished I would have done that. I know adults right now who've said, you know, I was called to preach when I was 18, but I didn't do it. I wished I would have. Or, you know, I wished, on and on and on, I wished I would have had family devotions with my family. I wish I would have spent time in prayer. I mean, just on and on. Don't be one of those kind of Christians. When God prompts you to do something, do it now. Do it now. Obey Him. By the way, they obeyed Him. They obeyed His word. Whatsoever He saith, do it. We can't do it our own way. We can't do it our own way. And when it comes to salvation, it's only His way. Jesus said Himself, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus Christ is the only way. There isn't five ways to heaven. There isn't three. There isn't two. There's one way to heaven. There's one way to have your sins forgiven. Listen, you must understand that in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, you must obey Him completely when it comes to salvation, I mean. In His way, not your way. It's not through baptism that we're saved. It's not through the church that we're saved. It's not through being a good person that we gain eternal life. But it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made on Calvary. That is the only way to heaven. Whatever He saith, do it. It isn't by tradition of men. It isn't by praying to some statue. It isn't by talking to somebody in some telephone booth. It's by coming to Jesus, accepting Him as your Lord and personal Savior, trusting in Him and Him alone. Remember what the miracles were about? The miracles were written that you might, what, believe and have life eternal? Do you believe? Do you believe this morning? Do you believe? If you believe that Jesus Christ lived, if you believe that He died and shed His blood for you, you believe that He rose again, the Bible says you can have eternal life. Believing. Salvation is through Him. Salvation is through His Word. Salvation is by obeying Him when it comes to salvation. By the way, you must do so promptly. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You must do so personally. I can't get saved for you and you can't get saved for me. My parents were good, godly Christians and still are. I was raised in a great Christian home. My daddy was a preacher. But my heritage doesn't save me. My parents can't save me. And because I was raised in a good home and I've never shot anybody, that doesn't save me. But simply putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him, that He indeed is the Messiah, that He is the promised one, and that He rose again from the dead. Next we see the blessing. It says, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. First off, just as a side note, I'd like to point out that that's the way the world is, by the way. They don't entice you with the good stuff, but man, it turns out really bad later on. It does, absolutely. But here we see the blessing. The blessing is that Jesus Christ was approached with a problem, and Jesus Christ solved the problem. And because He was approached, and there was obedience taking place, a great blessing took place. And that is, there would no longer be an embarrassment happening. There would no longer be a financial problem happening. There would no longer be a social embarrassment happening, because Jesus Christ solved the problem. What a blessing. Instead of trouble, there was joy. And I want to point out again, this wasn't just a blessing, it was an abundant blessing. You think about when Jesus fed the 5,000, and after they got done, there was 12 baskets full left over. And in many of His miracles, you see not only blessing take place, but abundant blessing. Do you think this crowd, we don't know, but I doubt this crowd drank 150 gallons of wine. I mean, those six pots were made to wash their feet and hands and do all the cleaning for that week. I can just imagine them drinking that much. You know, we don't know. But I'm saying there's an abundant blessing. He didn't just make, you know, a little bottle of it. And when we obey Him, He blesses, but more than that, He blesses abundantly. I'm glad Jesus Christ came to give us life. I thank God for eternal life. I thank God for heaven and that I'm on my way there when I pass from this life to the next. But more than that, even I am so thankful, or just as important to me is that He's not only given me life eternal, but He's given me abundant life. See, being a Christian doesn't just get me to heaven, but it gives me a better life now. It impacts my life now. It gives me joy unspeakable and full of glory now. What blessings they receive, what joy and blessings they receive. And again, I want to point out why. Obedience. They obeyed Him. They obeyed His voice. Obedience is the key to great blessings. Can I just tell you this morning, if you are short blessings, maybe because you are short in obedience. Let me say that again. If you are short in blessing, you say, man, my life is miserable. My life, I never receive any blessings from God. Well, maybe it's because you never obey Him. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I received blessings from my parents, but when I wasn't obeying and I wasn't doing right, those blessings didn't come. Now, sometimes God absolutely applies grace, and thank God we don't live in the Old Testament. But let me tell you, in the New Testament, you still reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. If I reap works and obedience, then the Bible says if I sow obedience and those things to God, I will reap blessings from the Lord. With obedience came great blessings. With obedience came wonderful, wonderful blessings for this crowd. Verse 11 says, this beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Again, just as a side note, this is the first miracle Jesus performed. The Apocrypha records other miracles that He performed when He was a child. Can I tell you, the Apocrypha is not inspired. The Apocrypha is not inspired, and the Apocrypha lies. The Bible says this is the first miracle that He performed. So all these little movies you see about Jesus making 12 sparrows and bringing them to life, you know, making 12 sparrows out of clay and bringing them to life, those are false. He did not do miracles when He was a boy. Everybody listening? The Bible makes it clear. The first miracle He performed was here at Cana of Galilee. And He turned the water into wine. Can I tell you, by doing so, He manifested His glory. He manifested His power. There in verse 11 it says, He did so to manifest His glory. And His disciples believed Him. He manifested His glory, His power. Jesus Christ had power over the elements. He took grapes that He created, and He did all the process in a matter of seconds or in a moment in those water pots. Why? Because He was God. He's all-powerful. And He manifested His power. He manifested His abilities there to His disciples to show forth His deity, to convince them that He was who He claimed to be. Again, I ask the question, John 20 says, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? The Bible says the disciples believed. I think it's also interesting that Moses' first miracle was turning water into blood, judgment. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine, joy. What a difference between the Old and New Testament. What a great difference. What a great privilege. What a great honor. What a great blessing it is to be born in this day and age, in this dispensation in which God has us today, an age of grace, of joy and blessings. His disciples believed. They trusted in Him. Do you believe? By His miracles, He established their faith in His power and His abilities of who He was. Do you believe this morning? Christian, do you believe? Jesus brought joy. By the way, He brought joy. We're to follow Him, right? Why is it so many times Christians are some of the most sour people I meet? You know what I'm saying? You know, you walk up to somebody and they say, you know, you say, how you doing? And man, they just ring off all the problems they've ever had. Now, again, I want to pray with you. Don't say I don't want you to come to me with your problems. But understand that, listen, you're alive. Your Savior loves you. He gave His life for you. And when the Bible says whenever we remember what the sacrifice He made for us, we should be a good cheer. We should, we perk up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? When you get around other people, Jesus brought joy, not judgment. Let us bring joy to those around us. Let us be a blessing to those around us. Let us lift other people up. You know, Jesus did not perform a miracle there when He was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. He could have. He could have turned the rock into bread if He'd wanted to. But here we see that He performed a great miracle for this couple, for somebody else. He wouldn't do it for Himself, but He would do it for them. Let's be reminded that Jesus Christ is loving and kind, and He is so selfless, and so we are to follow in His steps. What a great example we have here in the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Jesus Christ, again, performing such a great miracle for this couple. Why? Because of the obedience of the servants. Christian, this morning, let's be obedient. Let's be obedient. Let's be obedient perfectly, completely. Not putting our own stuff in, not saying, Lord, I'll do this, but doing whatever He says. Let's obey Him personally. Let's don't pass the buck off to somebody else and say, well, he can do it or she can do it or I'll pay them to do it. No, you do it. And then obey Him promptly. Obey Him now. Listen, we put off decisions too much. And when it comes to a decision that God has already touched your heart about, obey Him right now. And when it comes to salvation, listen this morning. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants a personal relationship with you. He died on the cross for you, shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for me that I might have eternal life. Won't you obey Him today in the area of salvation? Obey Him personally and obey Him now. Don't put it off. You say, preacher, I've been coming for weeks and I don't know that I'm saved, but I just want to think about it some more. Don't think about it anymore. Obey Him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Let's all stand.